Father, I thank you for the teachers and administrators and facilities people that work on our campuses that are available just to be the light of Jesus Christ. We know the high school campuses aren't supposed to be the church, but it's where life is lived. And so I thank you that these people are available. Lord, I'm so thankful that that one high school girl many years ago now was willing to share her faith with someone who'd never heard it before. God, if you would tarry another 50 years, it's these students today that are going to change this region. We've had our opportunity to be faithful and we want to finish well. But it's these students right now that are in high school that are going to be the ones that will be overseeing this community. They'll be the ones in the civic positions. They'll be the ones owning businesses in our town and all those things yet to come. And so we pray for your spirit to have great liberty in their lives. May we never stop being a church that prays for people. I'm so thrilled to be a part of a fellowship that cares for all ages, and we're so thankful for that. We invite you, Holy Spirit, just to really lead us tonight. Some you're going to lead to the table to take of the bread and to take of the cup in remembrance of you. Others you're going to minister through your word tonight. Others are going to receive ministry from another person, maybe walking to the car when we're done. But we just thank you that this night is your night for us. And may we celebrate your very presence here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I want to take you to Israel, okay? I know many of you may never have the opportunity to go there. I can't say it enough. If there's ever a way you can make your way to the land of Israel, first off, let me say this. It is without a doubt the safest piece of property on the entire planet. Much more than America, much more than Reading. The media has spent the last 60 years convincing the world that you walk around with flak jackets on and helmets on your head. It is such a misconception, and they've done a good job of selling fear. And I want to tell you, it's not that at all. There is violence, just like there's violence here. I'm sure people in Israel are scared to death to think about coming to America when they watch the news of what's happening. But I want to take you to the Jezreel Valley. And verse 1 tonight, let me read this verse, Gideon's story tonight. We're going to look at his battle in Judges chapter 7. Let me read verse 1, and then I want to take you to the battlefield and kind of show you some things, different angles and those kinds of things. Now, as we come to verse 1 of chapter 7, Gideon has been called in chapter 1. He's been introduced by the angel of the Lord showing up talking to him. And there was a meal where an angel of God was there to assist in the meal. And the response following that meal was one of service. First, dealing with his family life. Gideon had to deal with some things at home. And then he was growing in his faith. He was asking God to make himself real and put some fleeces out before God. And God was faithful not to smite him, but to encourage him. And so the big event is about to happen. And following some of these challenges in chapter 6, his name changed from Gideon to Jerubbaal because of taking on Baal and being victorious over Baal, which sadly the people of God were worshiping at that time, which is a tragedy in itself. And so in verse 1 it says, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them. So north of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. It's interesting. G.K. Chesterton once said, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and found wanting, but it has been found difficult and not tried. And it's so true in so many ways. Gideon is about to put his faith into practice. God is patiently preparing him. And we've been talking about on Sunday morning, focusing on this theme, the lives that the Lord can use. If you're breathing, you qualify. Your life, the Lord can use. The enemy wants to use fear of failure to discourage you. He wants you to think you're a coward. He wants you to think you're faithless when God wants to make you faithful. And so he reminds us, and there's 100 verses in the book of Judges that are dedicated to the life of Gideon, more than any other judge. And I believe it's because the Lord would say, this is one that most of us can relate to. His family life was not one where they woke up every morning and sang hymns to God. They worshiped a foreign God. And they had been beat up for the last 7 years. Whenever their crops were about to be harvested, the people from the east, on the east side of the Jordan River, the Midianites, the Ammonites, the Amalekites, would cross over the river, and they would basically overwhelm Israel. If you were here last week, we talked about they would start in the Jezreel Valley. And over here is this part over here. If you look to your, I guess it would be your left side, this is the Jezreel. This is the Amalekites, the land of Moab. And this whole valley region, they would flood up to this whole area. And here's a bigger view of it again. You know, this whole area would be the area of Ammon. And see this huge, this is, by the way, the Valley of Armageddon, which many of you are familiar with that term. This is a huge valley. And it says they filled this. Their camels were without beyond numbers. They came in and they stripped all this. And by the way, this is what it looks like. It's the most, it reminds us of Central California. It's very fertile. It's beautiful, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit, but they would come in and they would just strip the land. And so God was about to give them a great victory. Where we are standing right here on this side is I'm actually standing where Ahab and Jezebel had a palace. You may recall the story where Ahab, he wanted a certain man's vineyard, which is actually right here. And he was looking at his palace, which is in this area, and he wanted that, remember he wanted that vineyard, and he cried because he couldn't get it, and his wife said, you're the king. And so there's so much Bible that took place in this area. Over here is the mountains of Gilboa, we're going to be dealing with, this is the hill of Moreh, okay, right here. I want you to see, it's not that far across this area, okay? So right now, Gideon and his men are here. The Midianites are encamped on this mountain right here. There's a valley that separates them. Okay, get the idea there? Another picture is here's where Gideon was right here. Here's the mount right here. Here's also another mount called Tabor. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Here's another way. Look at this middle one right here for just a moment. We'll throw up a picture just to kind of give you an idea. This is where Gideon is. Okay, it's only 3 to 4 miles across this valley. But look at all this farmland, even today. All right, get the idea why they would want to come in and strip it of all its produce, okay? This is the situation that we're dealing with. And so here's Gideon. He's with his men, and they're just wondering, what are we going to do? Well, God's about to show up. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Why? Well, how can you have too many soldiers? Here's the answer. Lest Israel claim glory for itself against me. God loves to do extraordinary things with ordinary people. God likes to take the impossible just to show you what's possible with him. And that's why there's things in your life that he allows to come in that overwhelm you in your flesh. That's why you operate in faith. That's in faith, not in faith, but faith in God who can respond to your fear, who can respond to your questions. And so he says, listen, there's too many people here because with this amount of people, they might think it's actually themselves that caused the victory instead of me. They might say, the end of verse 2, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, he's speaking to Gideon, proclaim in the hearing of the people saying, first, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from the Mount of Gilead. And so they're at the base of this area, and he says, listen, whoever is afraid, you know, or we might be standing right here, whoever's afraid of the army right here, tell you what, if you're fearful, you have this opportunity to leave. You know what surprises me? Gideon didn't go first. But he met with God. He communed with the angel of the Lord. And once you have that type of relationship with the Savior, you're never sorrowful. You aren't. He's faithful. Well, why did he say that? Because Gideon and these people are people of the Word of God, though they're not being faithful to the Word of God. You may recall when we were going through the book of Deuteronomy, and by the way, the book of Deuteronomy is basically Moses at the end of the 40-year journey, telling the next generation what God had just done the previous 40 years. And he was sharing with them, listen, you, and by the way, they were in this area. They were going to cross over and come to this area, all right? So saying, listen, when you cross over, when you come into the land, there's going to be battles. But in chapter 20 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 8, he said this specifically. He says, the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. I thank God that I've never been required to be in a battle. I haven't. Some of you have. And if we were ever to sit down just one-on-one and talk about what it was really like, probably one of the things you would say is the worst thing that could happen is for a coward to be in our ranks. Because that cowardice, fearful spirit can become contagious. It can. And so the Lord says, listen, if you're going to trust me, you're going to have to place your faith in me. And so if there's anybody here amongst the sound of my voice, Gideon says, who is fearful? You have permission with integrity. Leave right now. And it says, 22,000 people left. 22,000. What just happened is they began with 32,000 men. And we'll find out when we get to chapter 8 that the enemy had about 135,000. So when the odds were 32,000 to 135,000, it was basically 4.2 to 1. So all these guys had to do is they just had to kill four guys and maim two-tenths of another guy, take an arm off or whatever. And that's, by the way, that's not impossible. But God says, now you might get a little full of yourself. And so that left 10,000. Well, with the 10,000 that are left, that meant the odds were 1 to 13.5. Now each person in the army of Gideon, all they have to do is take out 13 and a half of the enemy, and victory is assured. So the 10,000 are left. But the Lord said to Gideon, all right, I see 10,000. Hey, Gideon, guess what? The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and test them for you there. And then it will be that if that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, and the same shall go with you. Of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him apart, or set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And today we go to that spot sometimes when we go to Israel. We have a nice picnic lunch there. As a matter of fact, the second largest pool in all Israel is at this well of Harad. And we take you to the cave and we show you so Gideon's marching these guys, marching them hard, okay? And then brings them down. The well is right about here, and there's a creek, we call it a creek or a stream that flows through this, and it's a rather long stream, so it's easy enough for the guys to come in and get a drink of water. And it really is refreshing even to this day. And so I'm sure that God was using Gideon to march these guys hard and make sure they're very, very thirsty. And then 9,700 of them got on their hands and knees, okay? Got on their hands and knees, and they just went for the water. 300 got down on one knee. and kept a head up and was bringing the water and like a dog lapping it into their hands. What does this mean? I'll tell you Sunday night if you come to Haven. And the number of those who lapped putting their hands to their mouth was about 300 men. You know what that is? 1% of the original army is left. The odds now, are you ready for this? 350-1. And guess what? They don't even have a sword. They don't even have a sword. That's called faith in the Lord God Almighty. 300. But all the rest of the people, they got down on their knees to drink. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hands. By the way, I remind you again, Marsden years ago said this. This is worth taking note. Make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when somebody may be taking your measure for a larger place. These guys just thought they were taking a water break. God was preparing them to be heroes. It's the little things in life that God watches. As a matter of fact, those 9,700 guys that got down on their hands and knees, that revealed something about their spiritual life. How they naturally responded in a pagan way, actually. Let them all go. So the people, verse 8, took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now, the camp of the Midian was below him in the valley. So here they are. They're over here, and in this area, here's Mount Gilboa, and here's the Mount of Moreh, and so there's just this little valley. By the way, this little mountain right here, God has done amazing things here. Later on, this is where Saul and his sons will lose their lives. The night before that battle, again, the enemy was in this whole valley, but there was a woman who lived on the backside of this mountain. She was a witch of Endor. That's where she lived. On this side of the mountain, God did something amazing right there. There was a woman in the New Testament. She was in a little tiny village called Nain, and she lost her only son. And there was actually a funeral that took place right there, and you recall what happened? Jesus shows up, and it says he wept. When it says he wept, he didn't weep like just, it says, it just, I call it ugly crying, where it comes from your gut, and you're just, that's the type of tears. That took place right here. Right here in this part, there's a Shunammite woman that lived there. And she built a place for the prophet. And by the way, let me just show you something. This picture right here, we're standing on Mount Carmel. Okay, here's this area. That Shunammite woman, after her son died, remember that? She said, go find the prophet. She traveled, it's 26 miles from here to here. That's amazing. But you know what? When your kid's hurting, you'll do anything, won't you? So God did a lot of stuff on this Mount of Moreh, okay? And so the 300 men are on one side of the valley. The others are there. And it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, I like this about the Lord. He knows when there's a great day ahead of us. In our humanness, we have questions. Questioning God is not always a lack of faith. Okay? It's how we respond to the questions that determines our faith. There's nothing wrong with asking questions at pertinent times. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, Father, if there's any other way we can do this, I'm open to suggestions. But ultimately what? Your will, not my will, be done. You may recall there was a time when Jacob, after he had left his family, and he went and he found his bride, and they were making their way back to come back to this area, actually. And he knew the next day he was going to meet his brother. The last time he and his brother talked, his brother said, I'm going to kill you. It was the last words he heard from his brother. And so the night before he was going to meet his brother, you know what he did? He wrestled with God. God knows the night before. John the Baptist, after he'd been arrested, he had questions. He told his disciples, go and talk and say, art thou he, or do we wait for another? Remember what Jesus said? You go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk. And so he knows that we're going to have questions even before great acts of faith are required of us. And so it says at verse 9, so it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. And if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura. His name means branch. It's his servant. Take someone with you. It's okay. And you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Well, then he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And so basically, they made their way across the valley. Now remember, this valley was just full. And so they didn't need lots of armed men, okay? It says their camels were beyond number. It says they had more camels than the sand on the shore. But they had a couple guys. And by the way, this is their eighth year doing this, the Midianites. So they knew these people were just going to roll over, not a big deal. But we should put a few people on watch. And so Gideon, with the branch, his buddy, they make the way across and they get close. And so verse 12, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, listen to this, and all the people of the east, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream. He was telling a dream to his companion. Dreams are an important part of God's work. It's not the only work that he does, but God often has used dreams in Scripture to help people. You may recall when Jacob first left his family, he spent the night at Bethel and he met with God. Remember, he had that dream and saw angels going back and forth to heaven. God ministered to him right there. You may recall later on Joseph, when he was in prison, God used dreams through Joseph's life to minister through Joseph. And you know, Solomon, when he became king, the Lord took him to Gibeah, and that's where they were worshiping because Jerusalem had not been established yet. And Shiloh had been, you know, destroyed at this point as a place. So he went to Gibeah, and it was there that Solomon had a dream. And in that dream, he spoke with God. And God said, what would you like? And of course, we know his response. God was amazed. He didn't want wealth. He didn't want to be famous. He just wanted wisdom. Dreams God uses so many times. Daniel, several times in the book of Daniel, God using dreams to speak to him. Or what about this ultimately? Joseph, God showed him in a dream that his fiance, I'll never forget one time I was praying about that, saying, God, why did you use a dream for Joseph? And God oftentimes answers me when I'm asking these questions in simple ways that make total sense. And he just simply, in this conversation I had with the Lord, he said, well, what was Joseph? I said, well, he was a carpenter. He said, that's why I spoke to him in a dream. I go, why would you? I'll tell you why. Because a carpenter can see something in his mind before he makes it. The man who built this pulpit, I've talked to him. He saw it. God actually gave him a dream of this pulpit. He woke up, wrote the design down, and made this pulpit. You see what I'm saying? So God knew that's how Joseph's mind worked as a carpenter. Those of you in construction, we see dirt. You see a building, okay? So God used dreams in that way. But God also can use dreams even to speak to unbelievers in their lives. You may recall when Abraham made his way into the promised land, two times he had encounters with Abimelech is the name of a king, a leader. And two times God gave these two leaders dreams. Remember those dreams? Both times God told these two different men, that man who said that woman was his sister, that's not his sister, that's his wife. In a dream, God spoke. Nebuchadnezzar, God changed his life in a dream. Joseph, when he was in prison, the fellow prisoners, God used a dream to speak to these people who are not followers of God. And of course, Pharaoh, God used a dream to speak to him. And ultimately, in the New Testament, Pilate's wife, remember that? She had a dream and she told her husband what? Have nothing to do with this man. So here God is using these dreams, and you can imagine these two guys, maybe it's a full moon and they're out, or maybe it's not a full moon, I wasn't there, but they're out just kind of having their post and they're just talking as guys would do. And he said, hey, listen, you know, then I had this weird dream. He said, well, tell me about the dream. He said, well, I had this dream, and to my surprise, a loaf of barley bread. That's interesting, the description. Barley bread was the bread that the poorest, the humble, ate. Now think about this. The poorest and the humble ate of this bread. Gideon was about to be described as a humble servant of God. And so this barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, and it came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned and the tent collapsed. Well, then his companion answered and said, well, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. In his hand, God, Elohim, has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that the enemy knew what God was going to do? Please, never forget, greater is he in us than who? Than the world. You have God's spirit, not on you as Gideon had. We have the spirit of God in us. He's in us. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. He worshiped. You see, before we can become successful warriors, we need to be faithful worshipers. We do. We need to be faithful. Before the wars come, worship, worship, worship. Augustine, I love this. This is what he had to say. He said, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Guess what just happened? Gideon heard the dream, and all of a sudden, his rest was in the Lord. Wow. And so he worshiped, and he returned to the camp of Israel. He said, arise, note this, the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And what's interesting is how faithful God is to his word and to his people in so many different ways. And so here he's working with these folks and trying to help them out in so many different ways. And the amazing thing about the Lord is he is so faithful to us in the ways that he will even minister to us. He begins by saying, listen, I want you to divide your men into three groups. By the way, it seems as if God knows us so well. And when he finds a way that we can connect with him, he uses that often. What do I mean by that? God speaks to Gideon in the number of threes, so to speak. Think about this. Before this battle, in chapter 6, God showed himself in a supernatural way three times to Gideon. The first time he shows himself by having fire coming out of the rock when they were having that meal for communion. The second time that he showed himself supernaturally to Gideon is when the fleece was wet. The third time when the fleece was dry. And so it's not a big deal for God to be patient with us. So he says, listen, I want you to divide your guys up. You're listening to three for some reason. So go into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. I'm sure in many ways that trumpet was a great reminder to these guys. It hadn't been very long. So they'd heard stories about what God did with the trumpet where? In Jericho. That trumpet was a symbol of a person's faith and their testimony. He places their faith and testimony in their hands. And also, well, he gave them empty pitchers. And of course, what does Paul say about us? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Guys, here's the truth about you. Every man is a dirt bag. It's scriptural. But here's the beautiful thing. You're not married to a dirt bag. The woman came from the side, so they came out a little bit cleaner. But we are earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. and torches inside the pitchers. Boy, many times the Holy Spirit is described like fire. Jesus said in Matthew, and Jesus said in Luke, that he was going to send his Holy Spirit and baptize like fire. When the church was born on Pentecost, there were tongues like fire. So what do we have here? We have people with a testimony. We have people that are willing to be filled with God's Spirit. God can use people like that. Amen? And so he said to them, by the way, listen to these words. He says, look at me. That's not an arrogant thing to say. That should be a goal, I believe, of every believer. That the world could look at us and imitate us as, Paul says, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. A true leader, honestly, a true leader leads by example. Isn't that what Paul told young Timothy to do? He says, Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And bold leaders are willing to say, because they're following Christ, follow me, look at me, follow my example. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. Listen, when I give my testimony of faith, you give your testimony of faith. And on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord. By the way, that was just a figure of speech. That was a way of saying the battle. Why? Because they didn't have swords yet. You don't find out they get swords till after the battle. Where do they get the swords? Off the people that killed one another with their swords. What were these guys? These guys weren't warriors, they're workers. They're farmers. Remember Shamgar, the judge? What did he have? He had an ox goad. That's all he had. What do they have? They have a torch, an empty pot, a trumpet, and a voice. That's all they have. Well, at the right time. So Gideon, the 100 men who are with him, they came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Quite frankly, that's between 10 o'clock and 2 a.m. They had three watches. One started at 6 to 10, then 10 to 2, then 2 to 6 a.m. So they're in the middle of the night. And just as they had posted the watch, they blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hand, the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, what do you think those people down on the ground thought? It's dark. It's 2 a.m. If they heard 300 trumpets blowing, usually a trumpet represented not just one person, but a whole band of soldiers. And I don't know about you, but if you wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm kind of grumpy. No, I am grumpy. Not kind. I am grumpy. My eyes aren't real focused, you know? You know what the worst part is? When you set your alarm to wake up at like 5:50 and nature calls at 5:20. You know what I'm saying? And then the battle begins. Do I get up, hurry, and get another 30 minutes? And I usually fight the battle for 20 minutes and then I take a 10-minute quickie nap. I'm learning when nature calls, just answer the phone. But the point is, they wake up, they're groggy, they're hearing these trumpets, they're seeing like fireflies, these flames all over the place, and hearing these pots breaking. Just the sound of that was awakening. Every man, look what happens. Every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Well, when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord, listen to this, check this out. The Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. Guess what these guys are doing? They're just watching. Check that out. Wow. And now these guys are hacking one another. And the army fled. And now what they're doing is the battle's taking place here. They're going this way. They're heading east, okay? They're heading back because this is where they came from. They're heading east. This is where they came from. They're fleeing this valley and heading east. And so they made their way. And about this time, the rest of Israel, who should have been there but decided not to show for other reasons, they gathered together from Naphtali and Asher and all of Manasseh. Why does it say all of Manasseh? Well, these are the tribes, basically where they're on the north, okay, with 12 tribes. But it says all of Manasseh because you may recall that half of Manasseh lived on the east side of the river and half of Manasseh lived on the west side, okay? So it says, and all of Manasseh, they all show up and they pursue the Midianites. And Gideon sent out messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim. And these are the mountains of Ephraim, okay? Basically, if you close your eyes and you think of Israel as the Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, Samaria is the center, that's the mountains of Ephraim, okay? So he's calling for those living in the central part of the land. Hey, wake up! Come down against the Midianites. Seize them from the watering places as far as Beth Bara. What is that saying? These guys are running. Where is Beth Bara? Beth Bara is on the Jordan River. Beth Bara is where Joshua and them crossed over. Beth Bara is where Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Beth Bara is where Jesus was resting when they came and told him, Lazarus, your friend, is dead, okay? So they're making their way back because Beth Bara is on the Jordan River. What are they trying to do? Get back over the Jordan River, and they're running to the east. So all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Bara. Why are they seizing the watering places? Because these guys are on camels, okay? And then they killed two of these princesses, Oreb and Zeb, okay? Oreb means raven. Zeb means wolf. What are ravens and wolves? You know, they'll eat anything. They pick on the dead. They pick on the weak, right? Especially the ravens. And so they killed these guys, and they pursued Midian and the heads of Oreb, and they went on the other side of the Jordan. What does that mean? Now they're on the east side, okay? They've crossed over the Jordan, and now they're heading east. Well, the men of Ephraim, and by the way, Ephraim, these are some interesting guys. They were second to Judah in size. Judah was the large tribe, okay? But Ephraim, and they were pretty proud people, these people living in these mountains. And so this war is on, and by the way, please hear this. In the midst of spiritual battles, don't be surprised if there's problems in your ranks. When you go on a mission trip, not only are you having to battle the enemy that you're trying to bring down, but you also have some problems in the ranks. How do we deal with problems in the ranks? Listen to Gideon. Well, the men of Ephraim, they said, well, why have you done this to us, not calling us when you went out to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded them sharply. There's always those people that think they're getting the raw end of the deal no matter what you do. I was that kind of guy growing up. I thought for sure my dad was always conning me. And this is what he would say. I'm not kidding. Son, this tells you how old I am. Do you want to mow or do you want to rake? And whatever I picked, I knew he was conning me. When I mowed, he'd be drinking iced tea. When I raked, he'd be drinking iced tea. You know, it's like, yeah, some people, whose problem was it? It was my problem. He was saying, son, what do you want? But when your attitude is wrong, you think everybody else is out to get you. How do we respond in ministry when people have attitudes? Listen to what Gideon says. Well, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Ebiezer? Guys, are you missing this? So what? I got these people riled up. You're taking the victory. He's encouraging them. By the way, he says, God has delivered into your hands. You got the princes. I just rattled up the troops. You killed the raven and the wolf. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Well, then their anger toward him subsided while he said that. Pretty smart leadership, huh? Help people get out of their funk, okay? Well, then when Gideon came to the Jordan with his 300 men who were with him, they crossed over and they were exhausted, but they were still in pursuit. Let me just make a comment here. I'll talk about it on Sunday night. By the way, are you getting? That's a hook. On Sunday night. Do you think those 300 were Israel's elite Rangers, Navy SEALs, these guys are exhausted during the battle. I'll tell you what they were. They were faithful. They're out of shape, but they were willing to die for Jesus. So they're sucking wind, but they're still in pursuit. Well, then he said to the men of Succoth, and Succoth, you've heard of that name. That's where, by the way, after Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and he has this confrontation with his brother, our conversation, and his brother says, hey, come, and he says, I'll join you, and he never does. He goes about 5 miles further, and he sets up camp, and it's on the east side. That's where this place was, Succoth. So they're there, and so please give loaves, and because they're exhausted, and he's talking to the people living in this well-known place. And there's a lot of history as we go through the Bible, if the Lord tarries, and we go through the Bible all the way to Revelation. We're going to hear about this place in years to come. He said, listen, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they're exhausted, and I'm pursuing Zebah and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. Well, the leaders, they're getting pretty sarcastic. They say, well, listen, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna on your hand? Why should we give you bread to your army? Oh, don't say that to a guy who's following the Lord. And Gideon says, hey, listen, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered these guys into my hand, I'll come back and I'll tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Well, then they went about 5 miles further and they came to Penuel. Penuel is another name. You want to be familiar? That's what, when Jacob wrestled with God all night long, he woke up. He says, he called that place Penuel. And that's why he limped after that forward. But so it's near this same area. So then they go about 5 miles further, and they came to the men of Penuel, and they answered and said to them, hey, will you give us food? And they said, well, when I come back in peace, I'll tear down this tower, because they were smart alecks too. So how do we know how many men are in this battle? Here's the answer to the 135,000 that we bring up. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Kakar, and their armies were with them. About 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 of the men who drew the sword had fallen. So if you do quick math, right, that's 135,000 at least. Well, then Gideon went up to the road, and he dwelt in the tents, and he basically had taxed these guys when they felt secure. Well, verse 12. When Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he routed the whole army. Well, then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, from the ascent of the airs, or where the sun was coming up, and he made his way back to this place called Succoth. That's that first place he said, will you give us some bread? They said, who are you? So he gets there, and he finds a young man, he interrogates him, and he wrote down, hey, listen, buddy, can you do me a favor? Who are some of the leaders here in this village? And his elders. He said, well, there's 77 of them. So he came to the men of Succoth. And he says, listen, here's the guys I told you that I was going to get. And you ridiculed me. You mocked me. Are the hands now in your hands? Should we give bread to you? And he took the elders of the city. He added their names. And thorns of the wilderness and the briars with them. And he taught the men of Succoth. That's another way of he disciplined or gave them a licking. Okay? How many of you got a licking when you were growing up? Whooping or licking? Yeah. Okay. All right, you say that now, people think you got literally a licking. No. Once you've had a licking, you never forget it, amen? Then he tore down the Tower of Peniel. He went and tore that place down. But now he's interviewing these guys, and he said to Zeba and also to Zalmunna, by the way, and this is probably a different battle. I want you to see something here. Over here, here's Gilboa, okay? But we have the mountain of Moreh here, but this is Tabor. It's right, you can barely see it, but we have Mount Moreh and then Tabor, okay? That's another mountain range right there, all right? And then Nazareth is right here if you're looking across the valley. But he says, hey, listen, by the way, when you guys, and you can see, when they were leaving the area, okay, going through that valley, they're leaving. He says, by the way, what kind of men were there, the guys you killed in Tabor? And they answered, as you are, so they were. Each one assembled, resembled the son of a king. Wrong answer. He says, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. He's what? He's the one that by family's law, Moses' law, he's the one that could take the life, okay? Because they weren't hanging out in a safe city. And so he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." He's actually trying to give his son an opportunity to show what kind of family lines they're from. But the youth would not draw his sword, and he was afraid because he was still a youth. I can't blame this kid. And these guys began to mock, and they said, "Listen, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is strength." So Gideon arose, and he killed them. And he took the crescent ornaments that were, well, on their camels' necks. And then something happened. Andrew Bonar said this, and it's so true. "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." We'll talk about this on Sunday. We'll finish up this chapter on Sunday morning. Sunday night, we'll go back to the battle. So you've got two reasons to come to church on Sunday. Why? We can learn so much from Gideon. We really can. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for those of us that are in that place that you're preparing us for a great walk of faith, an exercise of faith. But Lord, may we be just as mindful after the victory as we were before the battle. For those of us that have seen you do great things, may we still keep our head held high and our eyes low in humility. Lord, I know for myself, so many times I need more prayer after I preach than before I preach. Because the enemy would lie to me. He says things like, "That was terrible." Or even worse, "That was wonderful tonight. You had the people right in the palm of your hands." Neither one of those is what we want to hear. We want to hear, "Well done, faithful." Lord, may you speak that again over all of us here tonight. "Well done, faithful." Thank you, Jesus, that you're still using earthen vessels available with a testimony and faith and filled with the fire of your Holy Spirit to bring victory in our day today. Amen.